good for us to be here this evening. I want to mention before I start that I just talked to Russell on the phone a few minutes ago, and his dad's not doing very well. He wants us to pray for him, so let's go ahead and do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings you give us every day of life, and Father, I pray that you would bless us now as we have come together to worship. And Father, we pray a special blessing upon Jerry, and pray that you comfort him and strengthen him and his family, and bless them and watch over them and keep them in your care. And for may your will be done in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll look this evening at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Actually, let's go back up to verse 19 to get the whole idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul, in writing here, says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law to God, toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." What Paul is talking about there is he lived in the world in which he lived, the place where he lived in the Mediterranean, in that area. There are many Jews, there are many Gentiles, and depending on what city he went to, or what town he went to, he would be preached from the perspective of the Jew, proving that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament. Or if he went to the Gentiles, he would appeal to them in a different way, and he would become like whoever he was around. And so he didn't go back to the keeping the law of Moses for the Jews, but he explained how the law of Moses looked forward to the coming of Christ. And of course, to the Gentile, they would be thinking a different way. And for example, in Acts chapter 17, in the city of Athens, he complimented them that they were very religious. And so that was the beginning, and he went from that to the unknown God, and then I give you what that unknown God is. And that was his message in Athens. And so we see from that perspective, he's writing to the church of Corinth, where there are people of all kinds in that city and all kinds in the church. And he says then in verse 23, "Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you." So he says, this is why I do this, why I become like a Gentile when I'm among the Gentiles, and like a Jew when I'm among the Jews, that we may win and bring their souls to Christ. That was his purpose. But now we look at what we're going to talk about mainly tonight, verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached it to others, I myself should become disqualified." Or some translations say an outcast. So Paul uses an illustration that they would be very familiar with of running in the race. And you have to understand, in that time, the Olympic Games had been started by the Greeks about 770 B.C. or so. And then in Rome, it was a very big thing to have all of these games where they would run and do all kinds of athletic contests. And so He's using that illustration, as Paul does on a couple of other times also. And he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Well, there is something to be obtained. When you finished and you won the race, you receive the prize, the crown. In verse 25, it says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, but now they do so to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And that's what we're going to look at this evening, the idea there's two kinds of crowns found in the New Testament. Now, the one Paul is talking about is the crown of victory. Whether it was lifting weights, whether it was running in the race, or whatever it might be in their version of the Olympic Games, the one who won first place, the one who achieved perfection and then finished first, would receive a crown. But for them, it was a crown of olive leaves woven into a crown and put upon the head by the emperor usually. And in so doing, that was the symbol that he was the greatest in the empire for what he had done. So it was a crown of victory, we might say. There's two different kinds of crowns mentioned in the New Testament. One of them comes from the word the Greek word stephanos, which means a crown of victory. That's what Paul is talking about here. He says the one that runs in the race and wins, he receives that crown. He receives that award and that recognition as being the best, the greatest. And so that's the crown. That's one of the crowns that is talked about in the New Testament. And ultimately, of course, the other kind of crown is a crown of the king. Now, this is a different kind of crown. Usually the kings in that time had a crown made of gold and silver and inset with rubies and diamonds or whatever kind of precious stones it had. The other kind of crown is talking about that. And that particular word is from the Greek word which we translate crown or diadem. That word is found several times in the Bible. That's the crown of authority, the crown of glory, the crown of power to the king. And so it's symbolic of the authority of God and of Christ. That Jesus received the crown when he went back to heaven after his death and resurrection. And there he wears that crown and sits on the throne of heaven as the king. And that's the diadem. And so it's a symbol of authority and power and then glory and all of those things. So running in the race wouldn't get you that kind of crown. It would get you the other that's going to fade away after a little while. So that's the illustration Paul says in verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, he has to develop himself and train and work at it to achieve the victory. And he says, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. The crown of these olive leaves is not going to last very long. Just a day or two, and then it'll start to wither away. But he says, but we look for an imperishable crown, one that's not going to be taken away. He says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. In other words, he says, I'm not just training to do the job and be a proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. He says, I run in the race constantly. I have to work and train and prepare myself. And even though Paul received the gift of the Holy Spirit, miraculous gifts and such, he still had to work and study at it. In fact, if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy, he says, Paul was in prison and soon to be executed. But he wrote to Timothy and says, when you come, bring the books and the parchments. In other words, he was still studying and writing and everything all the way up to the very end of his life. And so he says that race is never run. It's never finished in this life because they run that race, the physical race, to receive a crown that's going to be to will decay and be die away after just a little while. He says, no, we have to keep at it. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Whereas there is discipline, there is training, there is work to be done. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified or be a cast out. The word disqualified is a word they would use in the course of the Olympics, someone that cheats at the race or something else. He would be an outcast. He would be disqualified from the race. So Paul says, my race, this spiritual race, I have to constantly be prepared and discipline my body and bring it into subjection to serve God and be faithful, lest I be disqualified at the end of the race. And so we look at that, and in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us there, right at the beginning of chapter 12, he says we're to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the symbolic term and idea there is running the race of life to the end and being faithful. But we look at this, and there is the everlasting victory for the race of life itself. There is the crown of victory, which is not just the crown that will fade away, but one will last forever. And in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 10, he says, do not fear those things which are you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. This crown of life is not going to be taken away. It's one that's going to last forever. And so that's the promise that is made. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, if we, like him, discipline ourselves, and discipline comes from the word meaning to teach and to receive teaching and understanding. He says, I do that. I prepare myself, my mind, my body, all of these things to serve God and bring it into subjection. In other words, Paul in Romans chapter 7 talks about all of the battle he has within himself of not doing wrong and trying to do right and not always doing right. And so he says there's this battle within himself. And so he's always fighting that. At the end, he says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, the strife within myself to do right and to serve God. And his explanation is Christ did that for him. And that being faithful to the Lord, we're going to be able to have the same blessing. And so we go back to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. That's the crown we want to get, to receive, the crown of eternal life. And in being successful in the race of life, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. All the way through, we're running the race of life. And as some have pointed out before, it's not a 100-meter dash or a quick race or a quick run. It's a marathon. It's the whole life. From the day we obey the gospel and come to Christ till the day we die, that's the marathon we're running in life every day. And so he says if we do this to receive an imperishable crown, a crown that does not fade away. There's also the crown of joy for sharing the gospel of Christ. That's another kind of crown that's talked about in the New Testament. Those who brought to Christ are those who have taught others. They have a joy and a crown, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. And then that crown is both a crown of life, but also a crown of victory. If you go over to Philippians chapter 4, in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says there, masters, I'm in Colossians, so I didn't read right. Oh, wait, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, my beloved, long for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord and beloved. Notice he says, you are my joy and my crown. Well, what did Paul do for the people at Philippi? Go back to the book of Acts. That was the first place he went when he went over from Achaia over to Macedonia, across the Aegean Sea over to there. First place he went was Philippi. They taught the Philippian jailer. They taught the others who were there at the time, Lydia and others. And that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. And he had a very close relationship with the church there. And he says, therefore, my beloved and my longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. In other words, you are part of the crown now of the blessing that God is giving me, but also for all of eternity. And we prove that every time we open the book of Philippians and read it. That's exactly what happened. That God delivered them, and Paul preached to them, and God rewarded him for doing so. But also brings joy in the teacher's heart. If you go over to 3 John verse 4, John says in 3 John verse 4, he says, greater joy have I none than this, to see my children walking in truth. Now, he may have had physical children he may have been talking about too, but primarily there, he is talking to the people in the church that he was writing to in the book of 3 John. And he says, the greatest joy that I have in my life, and bear in mind, John was well and long in years. He was probably well past 90 years old by the time he wrote 3 John. He's saying, the greatest joy I have that I'm still in this life at this age is to see my children, in other words, my spiritual children, walking in truth. In other words, that's the crown, that's part of the crown we receive now. And we teach others, we go and preach the gospel as Jesus told us in the Great Commission. Baptize those who believe and continue to teach them to be faithful to the things of the Lord. So there is a crown of joy for sharing the gospel message of Christ with others around us. Now, it may start with our family and closest people around us and may be able to go to others also. But we do that, and when we do so, God's going to bless us for it. And the Bible tells us over and over again that if we preach and teach and serve in a way to pleasing to Him and lead others to God, it's going to be a blessing for us now and for all of eternity. Also, there is the crown of life, which is for those who remain faithful to the end. Even under trials and temptations and tribulations, if we remain faithful, God's going to be with us. Turn over to James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, beginning verse 9, he says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass and the flower fails, and it is beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In other words, if you endure to the end, he says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. Now, he talks about temptation quite a bit in James chapter 1. Temptation is not sin. We're all tempted sometime. But if we don't give in to the temptation, we don't sin. He says, blessed is man who endures temptation. He is able to overcome it because of his strength and his faith, as Paul has talked about in 2 Corinthians, preparing oneself by studying and practice and serving serving God. He says, for when he has been approved. But when is that going to be? We believe and obey the gospel. We live a faithful life to the best of our ability. By the grace of God, we'll be given the privilege of eternal life. He says, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How do we love him? The Bible book, in the book of 1 John, it says we love him. We show our love by obeying his will. Every day we live, we obey his will and we show our love. And when we do that to the end, we're going to receive the crown of life. And we turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, again, the Apostle Paul being the writer there. And again, Paul, in writing 2 Timothy, is writing in the last, especially chapter 4. He talks about, in verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. He knew that any day now, the executioner is going to come in, lead him out, and he's going to be beheaded or executed in some other way. But he says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, but not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. He says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So if I've finished the race, I've come to the end of the race and the course. He says, now there's a crown of life laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, which is there. And he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And so Paul knows by faith that he's going to receive that crown of righteousness, that crown of glory, which he will receive because he has been faithful to the end. But notice what also he says. He says, not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. In other words, that's you and me. If we're faithful to the end, we will receive the same crown, the same blessing as Peter and John and Paul and the other apostles. We receive the great blessing that they received, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, which God wants to give us if we're faithful to him. Also, there is the crown, ultimately the crown of glory. It is for those who are faithful to the Lord in all things. And you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and he's talking about the idea of the elders of the church in particular in 1 Peter chapter 5. But it's not to them only he's talking about. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, whom a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So Peter says, I'm an apostle of Christ. I'm also an elder in the church, but also he says, I am a partaker of the glory which will be revealed. Words, that's his faith. He knows that God's going to bless him eternally. He will bless us also. He says, then shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but examining yourselves in the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. He goes on to talk about, as in other passages also, this crown of glory that we will receive at the end of life. Because God has promised that to us if we're faithful to him. And so he promises to, for example, to the elders who are faithful to their work, they're going to receive the crown of glory. And of course, when Christ comes again, all those who have been faithful will receive that blessing. But it's only in Christ Jesus who wears the ultimate crown of the King that we will receive those things. Go back to Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And, of course, Daniel the prophet, looking forward 500 years from his own time to the time when Christ would come and would die on the cross and be raised again and ascend back to the Father. And in Daniel 7 and verse 12, he says, "As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, and their lives are prolonged for a season and a time." Or this is part of his vision. And this is the end of his vision here in Daniel 7. He says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." What Daniel is describing in prophecy 500 years before it happened was the ascent of Jesus up from the earth back to the throne of glory, back to heaven. He says, "I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." And Daniel's view in this is Christ coming up to heaven to receive that crown. The apostles in Acts chapter 1 saw it from the ground. They saw it from the earthly view. He was being taken up. Daniel in his prophecy here sees the fulfillment of it. He says he came to the Ancient of Days, in other words, God the Father, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. Dominion is rule and authority. Glory and a kingdom. That all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. In other words, Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of glory right now. He is there. He will never leave that throne of glory because he is our King for all of eternity. Now we look over again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. And again he says, "Finally, it is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, but not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing." Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will also be the Lord, the King, the ruler, the Messiah, the Lord and Savior of us. And when we are faithful to him to the end, we're going to receive that crown of glory. Just like Paul said he would receive it. And we will receive the crown of life. The crown of life and glory and all of these things. Of righteousness. We're not righteous of ourselves, but he is. And he allows us to be because we're forgiven by his mercy and grace. So tonight, if you need something in your life to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come now as we stand, as we sing.